Our second scripture is reading from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 4, chapter 4, verses 8a. This is a definition or a description of the difference between eternal wisdom and earthly wisdom, and how we have to differentiate and the kind of response that we ought to have to it. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be false, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As a kid, I hardly missed any school days, but occasionally I would catch a cold or a flu or something and had to stay home from school so I wouldn't to recover and not infect anyone. Do you guys remember staying home from school sometimes when you got sick? This was way before streaming shows and way before even VCRs or DVDs. What's that, right? When you got sick at home, when I was growing up, if you got to watch TV, it was whatever was on. You didn't have the options of looking at different movies or what you might want to watch. And I remember my go-to sick TV was game shows. Price is Right. I think a version of that is still on TV. But I remember, you know, thinking about that, and it was like one of those games that was fun to watch because you'd win fabulous prizes. And behind the curtain, door number one was a new car, and everyone would get excited, and they try to guess the right price so they could be a contestant and go on in the game to the end. Now, I might be getting my games mixed up a little bit, but you can imagine it's like the contestant standing there and say, would you like door number one? A fabulous vacation to Greece, or door number two, a new car. And they had to choose or play between those two prices. A life choice, well, that is what James is laying out for us today and the congregations he's writing to. The choice he presents is not two fabulous prizes. The choice he presents is a clear distinction between walking the life of vital Christianity or walking the worldly life. As David said, it's about godly wisdom or wisdom of the world. But the wisdom of the world, James says, is above all first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The wisdom of God is full of humility. Worldliness, he describes as the things up here on the screen: jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting, falsehood. He calls it earthly, unspiritual, demonic. I would say pride is a huge part of this. You might think, okay, it's an easy choice. Door number one, godly wisdom. Door number two, worldly wisdom. No problem. I choose godly wisdom, of course. Well, but hold on. It's not actually that simple, is it? Because James is very clear in teaching us that it's not just what you say that makes a difference, it's how you live. It's what you do. And he's telling us in so many words to break up with the world. He's contrasting these two realities. Door number one, life and wisdom and humility. Door number two, which is walking close to Christ. And door number two, a life of selfish ambition, jealousy, and pride. In all the Gospels, Jesus teaches a profound and serious choice for our life with him. This statement is found in all four Gospels in slightly different forms, but pretty much this way. This is how it exists in Matthew 16. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but forfeits his soul?" That one simple sentence is the core of all happiness. So simple, even a child can understand it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? It's a serious topic that James is taking up here in chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4. And I want to get to James in a moment. But I want to talk about this struggle between humility and pride, because it's a very human struggle. Pride was at the core of the first great schism that is recorded in the Bible between creation and God. Satan and his fallen angels thought that they could lead, create, and govern better than God himself. I believe that pride, in its purest and most destructive form, still looks very much like that today. It's a notion that we can somehow lead, discern, and choose better than our Creator. When you say that out loud, it kind of sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Who are we to think that we could be better, choose better than God? But at the center of this, of ourselves, there's this nudging whisper that says, "I could do it better. And for doing it better, I deserve some credit, some glory." Perhaps pride can most simply be defined as a longing for glory that doesn't belong to me. Instead of desiring a moment of worship and adoration directed towards God, we try to redirect that glory and praise to ourselves. That's why we worship, isn't it? To turn things back around and get us rightly understanding that God is the one that's in control of the world and our lives. On the other side of pride is humility. And that was at the center of the reconciliation that God gave to us in Jesus. Because Jesus humbled himself as God to the point of death, even death on the cross, in order to restore the brokenness of our collective pride. Think about it. The humility of God heals, covers, and restores the prideful destruction of humanity. St. Augustine of Hippo said this: "It was pride that turned angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels." Now, he's speaking figuratively, right, about men being turned into angels, but the heart of his message is clear. Humility, not pride, is the posture true Christ followers should seek to adopt. So James presents these two distinct options. One is vital Christianity, the other is destructive. His message for us is break up with the world. To illustrate the difference between these two options, humility and pride, I'm going to bring to light a fantasy full tale. First written version of this was by Gabriella Suzanne Barbeau de Villeneuve, who's published in 1740. The story I'm talking about is Beauty and the Beast. Do you all know this story, Beauty and the Beast? I hope so, because I'm going to refer to it now. I've not read the original version, but I understand there's been lots of different ways that's been taken and made it different along the way. The most famous adaptation I know of is the Disney versions, the animated version, and lately the live-action remake that Disney put out a few years ago. So I'm going to reflect on the story. There's really two beasts in the story. There is the selfish, entitled, indolent priest or prince who is the beast, and he is vain. There's also the vain and prideful hunter named Gaston. Both are vying for the affection of Belle, which means beauty in French. But Belle is not just a pretty face. She is deep and true and good. She sees beyond appearances to the soul of both of these men. They're both beasts. Well, you know the story, don't you? As fantasies go, it begins with a selfish, spoiled prince living in a palace. And it goes on. Everyone in the palace bends their knee to serve his every whim, and whatever he wants, they do. And one evening, an enchantress who was dressed and disguised as an old woman comes to the castle seeking shelter from the storm. But the prince judges her by her appearance and turns her away, which results in her placing a curse on the prince and all who live in the castle. He is turned into a beast and will remain that way unless he learns humility, selflessness, and love. The other beast is the arrogant and selfish hunter Gaston, who is so full of himself he can't see beyond his own appearance. He could have the affection of any girl he chooses in the town because they are all excited or thralling over him, but he wants the affection of Belle. Well, you know how the story ends. Belle sees through the beastly side of the prince, and her affection changes him to being a kind, funny, and endearing man. Gaston remains jealous and full of selfish ambition and seeks to destroy the beast and nearly does, except for the magic that brings the beast back to life because of the love of Belle that transforms him into the best version of himself. A prince that is good, generous, humble, and true. That's kind of a backdrop for the two kinds of wisdom that James lays out for us today. He says, there's wisdom from God and worldly wisdom. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? If you'd like to turn in your Bible actually to James chapter 3, I'm going to refer to that now for the rest of today's message. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good and conduct, let him show his works and his meekness and in the meekness of wisdom. Now, Greeks understood meekness to be weakness, because they were about strength and power and domination. But Jesus made meekness a primary Christian virtue, humility. Is it worth gaining the whole world, he asked, but to lose your soul? James explains that some who think they are wise actually have hearts full of bitter envy and self-seeking. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Bitterness and self-seeking may accompany a form of worldly wisdom, but they are the opposite of true wisdom. This contrast is that wisdom actually is full of meekness, and meekness is a willingness to bow to the will of God, even though it means when it means laying aside yourself and what you want for the good of others. Next, James contrasts the source of true wisdom as its counterfeit. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, he says. For where jealousy and envy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So one, this other wisdom is sensual, earthly, and demonic. The other is from above. James calls this worldly wisdom demonic because it leads to confusion of every evil thing. The scriptures tell us that the evil one is the author of confusion and the father of lies. When we adopt the wisdom of the world, we inevitably begin to live and think like the evil one, rather than like the heavenly Christ. Finally, in this first section, verse 17 and 18, James says we are able to tell whether the wisdom we possess is from God or from the evil one by what it produces in our lives. You know how Jesus talks about let the fruit of your life show? It says that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Whereas the wisdom of this world brings about bitter envy and self-seeking, the wisdom that's from above is manifesting itself in a fruit of righteousness, in a life of the one who possesses it. Remember, James is writing to these 12 congregations. And he's writing, I think, his word, the living word, speaks to us today as well, as it writes to our congregation. The study Bible in the ESV says this about these verses: selfish ambition is a divisive willingness to split the group in order to achieve personal power and prestige. So again, he's saying, you want door number one, godly wisdom, or door number two, the world's. Raising three boys, I know a lot of you have raised children and had your own kids. With our three boys, it's a wonderful and challenging endeavor, because boys will fight with each other about almost anything. My wife would say they would even fight over a piece of salt. You know, and when they do, as they all do, sometimes it would get awful at our house. There'd be anger and jealousy and hurt feelings. And Chris, who is much better than I at this, would separate the warring parties and declare, right now, you don't like each other. But someday, you will be great friends. You know that happens, right? And she would say, you need to work through this with your words, not your fists, and you need to tell each other why you are fighting and forgive each other and make up. Right now, you are living in hell. I don't want to be there with you. I want to live in heaven on earth, at least a little bit of it, and the choice is up to you. Where do you want to live, heaven or hell? What about you? Well, James goes on to help you choose door number one, godly wisdom, by talking about more about the things that cause us to move into this worldly passions. Chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not your passions that are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain what you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Break up with the world, is what James is saying. In contrast to those who make peace, it says quarrels and fights are caused by the passions or self-centered desires that are causing these people to make war against each other in the church. It's quite extreme, the language that James uses here. It's a violent language for dissension. And some even think it should be taken literally, though it's best to view this metaphor for the devastating effects it means about unrestrained hostility. James really gets it here. He's getting into it. What is it going to be? Are you going to be the center of the universe? Being full of yourself and pride? Putting yourself on the throne of your life, so to speak? Or will you humble yourself, submit yourselves to God, break up with the world, and receive the full and abundant life found in walking with Jesus Christ? It's no wonder that James harps on humility so much. He knew it to be the core redemptive posture of his brother, our Lord. James challenges his readers, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you don't pay careful attention to that verse, look at the verses a couple ahead and a couple behind. Verse 6, it says, it's sandwiched between two verses exhorting the reader to have humility as a way of life. Verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. That's a spiritual discipline. It takes effort, but James knows it to be the best way and the way forward. Do you want the devil to flee from you? Live a humble, God-centered life. Do you want to draw near to God? Mirror the posture that he has perfectly imaged in Jesus, humility. Pride always seeks personal glory, but actually leaves you feeling empty and lacking. It promises to make your name powerful, but all it really does is puff you up so that the deflation aches all the more. You know, we see that. We have, you know, sports are coming back on TV. We see sports athletes who are so full of themselves, and then others who are full of the team, full of what really makes for a right teammate. Which one do we admire more? Those who are for the team. James calls us all to walk in the way of Jesus and to choose humility. Not because it's just the right thing to do, but because it brings a sense of wholeness and unity with God. It may seem counterintuitive, especially to the world who tells us to fight harder, clamor faster, and try to get ahead of everyone else, but it's the entire gospel. And Jesus's plan was to do the reverse economy of the kingdom of God. Going back to the beast, the power of that fantasy is that the beast does change. There's no mention of God in that fairy tale, but the best stories reveal the plan of God's salvation. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In the gospel, the final word is not condemnation, is it? But it's an appeal for a change of mind and heart. No matter how defiant or rebellious a man has been, if he will turn to God, if he will submit himself to the Lord, he will be welcomed and lifted up. Jesus is a genius. Really, God's a genius, because there is renewal in his word for sinners. There is no other teaching in the whole world which is so full of the concept of renewal. And that, friends, is the gospel. You can't live in both worlds, both in the worldly way and the Christian way. Jesus says, in the simple sentence, the core of the true and vital life, what shall it gain you if you gain the whole world, but then lose your own soul? The beast can change. Break up with the world and make up with the one who loves you and gave himself for you. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you that you have shown us here through these teachings in James, comparing and contrasting what is the ways of the world and the ways of Christ. Lord, we also sang this incredible hymn at the beginning of today's service. And I think many of the verses here really fit as a conclusion to today's message. Cure your children's warring madness. Bend our pride to your control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Your word says, God, that you would oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. Lord, pride does destroy. It destroys your church, destroys our lives, but true humility, when we see that we put ourselves at your feet, restores, gives life, gives hope. Lord, today as we receive the sacraments of communion, may we know that we are forgiven, that we can start new, And that as we today say, breaking up with the world, that we can say hello and making up with you. In Jesus' name, amen.